Welcome. So very good to be here with everybody with us today, and grateful for those who are joining us online as well. We've had some beautiful weather we've been able to enjoy, and it was nice to walk in and kind of some crisp air this morning. This year we've been focusing on the idea, of course, of always be ready, right? Always be ready, inspired from 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Our goal is simple. It's to be better prepared to do the work of sharing the gospel with other people. So after focusing a lot on the why and the what in the first and second quarters of the year, we focused a lot more on the how in quarter three. How we go about sharing the gospel. That idea of the song we just sang, Lord, send me. Some very powerful and direct words in that song that we sing, that we have claimed with our mouth, that we need to be very careful that we mean it with our heart and that we live it with the lives that we go out and live. So in July, we noted that evangelism is not about you, right? It's not about your skills or my skills or our strengths or weaknesses or whatever, how smart we are. It's not about that. And we followed that up last month in August with evangelism is about Christ. That's what it's all about. It's about sharing the good news of Christ and explaining to people what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And helping show people what that means to make Christ the Lord of your life. So as we continue with this goal of understanding how to better share our hope, today's lesson is called The Power of Pairs in Personal Evangelism. This idea of people working together, partners working together to accomplish the Lord's work. It's very common throughout Scripture, as we looked at in July, of course, one kind of caveat to this, we looked at Jonah, remember? And Jonah's terrible attitude and all the weaknesses of Jonah, if you will. And he was still able to share the gospel message, right? Not the message of the New Testament, but the message of God, right? And so you don't have to have someone to work with. You can do this on your own if the situation calls for it. However, I think what we see very clearly is that when you can work with someone, when you have the help of another person, there are some invaluable benefits to working together with somebody else to help share the gospel. So before we move on, I want to ask you a question that we plan to look at in our 3 o'clock class this afternoon. And it's simply, have you been faithful in your efforts this year, 2021, have you been faithful in your efforts to share the gospel? Just reflect on that for a moment before we go any farther. I expect the answers are probably across the board, right? I know for a fact we have several here who are doing a wonderful job, who talk about Jesus and talk about his word and share that with other people. But there's a likelihood that maybe some of us aren't as engaged in that effort as we should be. So I just want us to understand that this isn't an option, right? Personal evangelism in some form is not an option for a Christian. If you want to live a faithful life to God, this is not an option. That's what it means in 1 Peter 3:15, right? We have to always be ready, all of us, to give an account of our hope. The command from Jesus to go and make disciples, it wasn't limited to the disciple or to the apostles there in the first century. If it was, then it would have stopped. Evangelism would have stopped when they all passed away, right? This is a continual command for all of us. Jesus said, if we don't confess him before men, he will not confess us before the Father. Jesus expects you to make some effort to go and make disciples. And so if you've struggled to get started, if you realize, yeah, we're in September and I haven't quite, you know, made as much headway as I would have liked to, and maybe you just have struggled with this, hopefully this lesson helps today. Hopefully this gives you something you can do to improve your efforts. We're always looking for improvement as Christians, right? But you can only be helped if you want to be helped at the end of the day as well. Go ahead and turn back to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, where Charles read for us a few moments ago. We're going to look at some well-known partners over the course of our time this morning. Moses and Aaron, Paul and Barnabas, of course, and some more. But we're going to allow Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, to set up the 5 points for our lesson today. The first is very simple. Pairs provide better results. You get better results when you work together with someone. Verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. You want a good reward? Working together is going to help you get that. Obviously, in Ecclesiastes 4 there, this is applying to just friendships and relationships in general, right? It's not talking necessarily about sharing God's word, but certainly the principles of the support you can receive from another human being in this life apply to your efforts to share the gospel as well. Over in Mark chapter 6, in verse 7, Jesus begins to send out his 12 apostles to go and preach the word of the kingdom. And if you're, you know, a math person, if this was up to you or me, we might think, well, the most effective way to do that, if I'm going to send my apostles out to different cities and villages, I'm going to send them out to 12 different villages, cover the most ground we can, right? To do the most good. But that's not what Jesus does, is it? How does he send them out? He sends them out two by two. Not 12 cities, but six cities to start with. And when you go over to Luke chapter 10, we see the same idea. This time, the 12 have returned, and he's sending out 70 disciples. And we see the very same thing play out. We don't see him sending out 70 disciples to 70 different cities. We see him sending out them two by two in pairs to the 35 different cities to start with. In Jesus' divine wisdom, that's what he says is the best plan. If you're over in Luke chapter 10, let's read verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2 together. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That idea of the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. That's just as true today as it was back then, wasn't it? Last I looked, there was over 9,000 people that lived in Danville. 9,000. Now, I know we don't all live in Danville, so if you expand that to Hendricks County, there's over 170,000 souls that live in Hendricks County. We have, of course, we've mentioned many out of town and some on Zoom, so probably less than 50 people with us today. I'm sure there's, you know, I know there's other faithful congregations, other faithful Christians in Hendricks County, but you do the math, and you can easily see there are probably tens of thousands of lost souls in our county. The people we see at parks and restaurants, the people we go to work with, our neighbors, our friends. Beloved, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And so if I want to do the Lord's work and go out and try to help save souls, I got to trust Jesus' plan, right? Jesus is going to give us the best plan for how to do this. And this plan is pretty simple. First, two of you go and tell people about the kingdom. That's what Jesus does here. He sends them out two by two. But before you go, did you notice what else he said? Pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. We have to pray. Let's not forget to pray about our efforts. Don't forget that. Pray together. Pray for each other. We need to be doing exactly what Paul says in Colossians 4. We've read this verse a number of times, especially in our evangelism class. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Why? That God would open to us a door for the word. Pray and go. That's the strategy. Pray and go. Pray to God and go tell people about him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that's going to look like between you and your partner or whoever you're going to engage in this work with. But I can tell you with certainty, it's a good idea to have someone to work with. It's a good idea to have somebody that you are working with in some capacity to help share the gospel. Somebody to talk to about your efforts and to bounce ideas off of. One reason for that is simply pairs provide encouragement to one another. If you go back to Ecclesiastes 4 again, verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We all need someone to pick us up, encourage us when we are down. The business of sharing the gospel is not for the faint of heart. For us, it's really not that risky. It's not that dangerous for you and I to be a Christian and talk about the Bible with people and talk about God and talk about Christ as Lord of our life. But try doing that in the Middle East right now. Try doing that in China right now. There are billions of people on this earth for whom it is extremely dangerous to do what we're talking about today, to do what we're doing right now, to have so many Bibles opened up in one building, to be loudly singing praises to his name and publicly with microphones and broadcasting on the internet, saying prayers, offering prayers to God. That is enough to get you killed in many places across this world. Back in Luke 10, when Jesus sent the 70 out in pairs, he tells them in verse 3, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I send you out as lambs among wolves. Do we face persecution and hardships in this country for being a Christian? Yes. But the wolves in our country are nothing like the wolves in other parts of this world. They're just not. Join me over in the book of Acts, if you would. One early Christian was so good at this, at encouraging people. The apostles gave him the nickname, Son of Encouragement, right? Over in Acts 4 and verse 36. That's what Barnabas means. That's not his real name. That's his nickname for Son of Encouragement. I hope you have a Barnabas in your life. And I hope you are a Barnabas to someone else in their life as well. An encouragement for their faith. After Saul, the great persecutor of the church in its early days, after he becomes a Christian, and over in Acts chapter 9, he tries joining with the church there in Jerusalem. Remember what happened? No one wanted to accept him. They didn't buy it. They didn't buy his story. They thought he was a fraud, and it was just another scheme to get in there and persecute more Christians. But look what happens in Acts 9, verse 26 and beginning of 27. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas took him. When no one else would, he put his arm around him and encouraged him. And Barnabas isn't done there. You go over to Acts 11. Eventually, Saul had to kind of go off. He went to Tarsus, right? And he wasn't going to stay there and kind of isolated a bit. And Barnabas, he's not done. He goes looking for him. Over in Acts 11, verse 25 and 26, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This son of encouragement, Barnabas, didn't just sit around waiting for an opportunity to fall in his lap. He went looking. He said, here's a man that needs some encouragement. We know a lot of Paul's later work that he did. How important was this early on in his faith for someone to take him aside and show him how to do it? You notice as the story, you know, it starts off Barnabas and Saul, right? Of course, Saul's name changes to Paul. Barnabas and Paul. And then eventually the roles flip. Then you get Paul and Barnabas. And Paul takes on more of a leadership role. But Paul was more the Robin to Barnabas' Batman early on. He was more the sidekick who develops into a leader over time. Barnabas, he's not done there. When Paul is able to kind of hold his own and be his own leader in his own right, what does Barnabas do? He goes and finds John Mark and encourages him when he was down, when he needed some pick-me-up. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's not something that we only do in this building, is it? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be something that we confine only to the walls of this building. We should be encouraging one another, stirring up one another to love and good works every day. Doesn't mean you have to call every single, but you can encourage one person every day, right? Surely you can. We need encouragement every single day. Success in evangelism is hard to measure, isn't it? It's really hard to see sometimes. Success is not measured in baptisms. Sure, we want that, but success is measured in the seeds you have sown. I've heard multiple preachers say that you're looking at about 1 in 10 contacts. 1 in 10 people you might reach out to and study with are actually going to end up obeying the gospel. 1 in 10. That batting average is going to get you cut from the baseball team, isn't it, Ty? You don't bat 100 and keep getting plate appearances, right? I would have cut you from my fantasy team long before you get down to that low of batting average. Anyone who strikes out 9 out of 10 times, you need some encouragement to get back up to the plate again and keep on swinging. But the great thing is, God's not worried about your batting average. He's not worried about how many times you get on base. He just wants you to step up to the plate and to keep swinging. That's what God wants from us in evangelism. And to do that, sometimes we just need someone in our corner encouraging us not to quit after the 9th person in a row has rejected the gospel. And you also need to be that encourager for someone else. We all need that here. Furthermore, prayers provide collaboration. You go back to verse 11. It says again, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 11. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? The principle we see here is there are just things that two people can do together, two people can accomplish together that cannot be done alone. Have you ever tried to do a two-man job by yourself? I have. What ends up happening? I end up breaking something or hurting myself. And Chelsea says, why didn't you just wait for me? Why didn't you just ask for help? But that's what we do sometimes. When we end up hurting ourselves or breaking something. Moses and Aaron are a great example of this type of collaboration way back in the Old Testament, right? When Moses speaks with God in the burning bush and God is calling him to go and free the Israelites from Egypt, Moses had all sorts of self-doubt. Who am I, God, to do this? And he keeps on kind of arguing with God on into Exodus chapter 4. He says in Exodus 4 and verse 10, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And we see the Lord start to get angry with Moses. Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. But the Lord offers a solution to him. He offers a plan. He says, your brother Aaron will be your partner to help you out. Pair up. You're not good at speaking? Fine. I'll speak to you. You tell Moses what to say. Exodus 4 and verse 16, God tells Moses, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. So that's the beauty of working together as a team, is you don't have to be defined by or limited by your weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, right? And we can easily look at those weaknesses and say, well, I can't do it because of this. Remember July, evangelism is not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your weaknesses or your strengths. So pairing up allows us to be more collaborative and be more effective in our efforts. A great New Testament example, and one we might not associate directly with evangelism, but I think has some great practicality here, is Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, we see them in Luke 10 and also in John 12. And in both times, we see them dining with Jesus and with other disciples. And both times, we see Martha up serving and Mary sitting at the table with Jesus and the disciples, right? And we often give Martha a hard time for this. There's a lesson Jesus teaches, you know, in one of those accounts. But consider for just a moment that what we see here is these two sisters with complementary skill sets working together. And what they accomplish is something, it's an experience that may not have been accomplished on their own. It took both of them. Martha's the one that wants everything to be just perfect, right? She's got the fine china out on the table. She's even got the salad forks, so you can use your different forks and all that. And she's got her meal prep orchestrated just right, so that meat has cooled down just enough that when those rolls are out of the oven, everything's ready. You know what I'm talking about? Everything is ready to go, and it's all perfect. That's Martha. Her priority is serving her guests. Mary, on the other hand, salad forks? Why do you need salad forks? I don't care what side the plate of the fork needs to go on, the right of the left. She doesn't care about that, right? She's more worried about socializing with her guests, making them feel warm and welcoming in their home. And so you put Mary and Martha together, and you kind of have the best of both worlds, don't you? You get this awesome experience of, yes, great service and a wonderful meal, but also this warm atmosphere and this feeling of, you know, I'm welcome here and I don't need to be too worried. And just, it's a great evening that we see set up in both cases. That's the beauty of working together, two people doing together what would be impossible on your own. It's kind of what 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 is all about. When Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, we did different things, but what? But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. You don't have to do everything. You just have to do your thing, whatever your thing is in this equation. And when you collaborate together, you and your partner go on to provide each other strength as well. You find boldness in that relationship together. You go back to Ecclesiastes 4 again, the beginning of verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. You are never as strong alone as you are with a supportive friend. You're just not. You're just not. You look back in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Here we see another quite well-known pair of Peter and John. Right? Very early on in the church. Now chapter 3 of Acts highlights their preaching and miracles they perform, a number of miracles of these two men, Peter and John. In chapter 4, they are arrested and they're brought before the elders and the high priest and they're questioned. Look at what they say in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, even before the council, even before the elders and the high priest, their boldness was evident. Perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized they had been with Jesus. The rulers go on to forbid them. Stop teaching about Jesus. But they don't. Look at their response in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I really doubt they actually said that in unison, right? It's really interesting the Spirit conveys that to us. They say Peter and John said this. The chances of them both, I mean, they could have. Maybe they were both saying the exact same words at the exact same moment. I don't think that's the case. It's probably one of them talking, but it's attributed to both of them, right? Because they are figuratively arm in arm in this case. Side by side together. For we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. That takes strength to stand up to authority who was telling them not to do what they were doing. And notice what they do from here. When you continue to read, they go and gather with more disciples. Two is great, but more is better. And so they go and gather with more disciples and they pray for more boldness. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness, they may speak your word. Partners provide strength by simply being there, physically being there sometimes, but also by the prayers we can offer for one another. And when you actually know what someone else is going through, you're able to pray more specifically for what that person needs. Why is boldness, why is strength needed? Remember Luke 10 and verse 3, when the 70 were sent out? Jesus said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Again, when you engage in sharing the gospel, even in this country, in some form, before too long, you will face some form of opposition. You will face someone that opposes you, someone that gets mad at you. You look over in Acts 13. The Jews got mad at Paul and Barnabas and were openly opposing them. Over in Acts 13. Look what we read in verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. They could have backed down. But they call it like it is, and they say, you are rejecting the gospel. You are rejecting everlasting life. Since you reject it, what are we going to do? We're going to give up? No, we're going to go find someone else. Someone else who is receptive. It's easy to give up. Again, 1 out of 10, it's easy to give up. I've tried 5. I've tried 6. I've studied with 8 different people. I've studied with 9 different people, and they all give up. It's no guarantee the 10th actually obeys the gospel, right? It's easy to give up. We will face pushback. We will face failure, or what feels like failure. You might lose friends. You might lose relationships. You might lose your job. But having that trusted ally in the faith may be exactly what you need to keep going. Having that son of encouragement by your side, that Barnabas, might be exactly what you need. And you might be that Barnabas that someone else needs to help provide that strength as well. Finally, pairs provide growth opportunities. If you finish Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, it says, we'll just read the whole thing. Though one may be overpowered by another, 2 can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Yeah, 2 are great. I know we've been talking about pairs for the past half hour or so, but 3 is also pretty good. 3 works pretty well too. And it's really pretty cool the way that this works out in the book of Acts. We talked about Saul earlier, how he was isolated until Barnabas goes and takes him under his wing, right? And they work together for a year in Antioch. Now, when they first go off on their first missionary trip in Acts 13, they're going to go preach for 1,000 miles. They start with John Mark. And so they take a third member with them. You know, John Mark leaves, right? And so we still have Paul and Barnabas. When they prepare for their second journey later in Acts, Barnabas now takes John Mark, and they go off to Cyprus, while Paul takes Silas, and they go to Syria and Cilicia. So what's happened here? You had 2 men, 2 very capable, very skilled men doing God's work. But over time, what happened to that 2? That 2 became 4. And now you have 2 different pairs going in different directions to go teach. And in Acts 16, by the time Paul and Silas reach Lystra, they meet Timothy and take Timothy along with them. And so 2 became 3, 3 became 4, 4 became 5, and you see that growth just continue and continue. That's how this works. That's how this growth in the Lord's kingdom works. And so this is a really important principle to understand. These pairs, these partners I'm talking about, they don't need to be static, for one. I'm not talking about forming cliques. I'm not talking about excluding people. We're talking about finding people we can work well with, right? Finding someone who you can help, and finding someone who can help you, preferably. It's about working together as God's fellow workers and encouraging others to get involved in the effort as well. As Christians, we need all the teammates we can find. All the teammates we can find. There's no roster limit in the church. There isn't. And so what do I do with this? What do I do with this? I mean, how do I leverage the power of pairs? The application is really pretty simple, isn't it? I hope you picked up on it already. But it's partner up. You find someone that you can talk with, that you can engage with, that you can communicate about how to reach the gospel. What's this going to take? It's going to take something we're not very good at today sometimes. Actual communication. Actual communicate, having a real conversation about an actually serious topic with another human being. Do we remember how to do that? You can invite someone to coffee. You can invite someone over for dinner, or invite a family over for dinner. Have 2 families talk about this, whatever it takes, and talk about what you can do. It means we have to talk about more than the weather. I know the weather's nice this time. We like, you know, changing into fall, and that's awesome. It's talking about more than, what do you do this weekend? What are you doing next weekend? That's great. That's fine. But we got to move beyond the weather and the weekend and get into some real heavy stuff sometimes in our communication efforts. When was the last time you actually discussed your efforts to lead someone to Christ? When was the last time? Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was on the way here. I don't know. But maybe it's been a while. Maybe you're having trouble remembering the last time that you actually talked with someone inside the building is fine, again, but again, outside the building. When's the last time you talked to someone about trying to lead someone to Christ? It requires opening up. It requires talking about people you love and care about in your life who are not faithful. It means opening up about your strengths and your weaknesses, your successes and your failures. Look, it's been a long time since I've done anything like this. And just being honest about that. It's our buzzword again, isn't it? We have to be vulnerable with this. And then we have to decide to actually do something. Talking about it is great, but we've got to do more than just talk. We need to make a plan. What am I actually going to do? And let's hold each other accountable in a very friendly way, in an encouraging way, but let's hold each other accountable for what we say we're going to do. Let's just stop throwing a name out there. Yeah, I want to talk to this person. I want to talk to this person. I want to talk to this. Have you done it? And if not, so what are you going to do? So that when we talk the next time, we've made some progress. James 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Which one am I? Am I a doer of the word? Am I a doer of go and make disciples? Am I a doer of confessing Christ before men? Or am I a hearer only? Look, the longer you wait to take action on a message like this, the less likely you're going to be to actually take action on it. When I went to teachers' conferences, they said, if you don't implement something from this conference in the first 2 or 3 days back in the classroom, you're not going to do it. It's gone and it's forgotten about. So my challenge to you is by the end of the day, preferably before you leave here, before you ask someone, so what are you doing for lunch today? Ask someone, you want to talk about this? You want to help me with this? You're afraid of being awkward, so what? That's part of that vulnerability, right? Is not being afraid to be awkward with someone. We all know that no one in here is perfect. So let's talk about it. Find someone in here and talk about it with them. Talk about it over lunch today. If you're not sure who to ask, I would say our shepherds, Todd is gone. So talk to me or Rodney, we'll help you. We'll team up with you, or we'll find somebody else for you to team up with, or whatever. We can help you with this. If you're married, you might say, well, I have a partner, I have my spouse. That's great. I hope you and your spouse, I thought we'd get into Aquila and Priscilla, and we could even get to them today. They're a great example of a husband and wife team working together in this. And that's great, but remember Paul. And we see Paul team up with a lot of folks in the book of Acts and mentioned in some of his letters. So this might be asking too much, but I'll just say this. You're not limited to one teammate. You're not limited to one teammate. We'll just leave it at that. If you would, before we conclude, will you pray with me over this? Bow your heads if you would. Almighty Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord, for the gift of everlasting life that you have promised us, that hope of heaven that we have if we are obedient children of yours. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us as a body of believers here at Danville to be more faithful in spreading the gospel to others, in sharing our hope and giving a reason for the hope that we have to others. We pray that you would open doors to us to share the word, and that when we see those doors, we would know what to say to the best of our ability, Father, and that we would have the courage to step through. Father, we pray that you would help us to help each other, to encourage one another, to talk with one another about our efforts so we can be effective workers in your kingdom. Help us to plant, help us to water, and we pray, Lord, that you would give the increase. We thank you for Christ and his sacrifice that makes all this possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm very grateful for your time. Again, this lesson, this morning, I hope this lesson challenges you. I hope it leaves you feeling like, you know what? I can do this. It might be awkward, but I can do it. We can all do it, right? It's not that difficult. And while I believe with my whole heart that if we do this together, we are going to see growth. If we are planting and watering as we're supposed to, if we're praying for open doors as we're supposed to, we're going to see God give the increase. But even if we don't, even if we strike out every single time, I'm also fully convinced in my heart that we are going to grow so close as a congregation. We're going to continue to grow together so much more. It's all going to be worth it anyway. It's all going to be worth it anyway, no matter what the results are, no matter what harvest God gives to us in this effort. If you're with us this morning and you've not become a Christian, if you've not been baptized to have your sins washed away, to be added to the Lord's church, to rise up again in newness of life, we would encourage you to do that. If we can help you in any way get your life right with God this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.